May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. From this morning's collect, Almighty and Everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray. How should we pray? How should we pray? Back in the late 1980s and early 1990s, I was working on a doctorate in pastoral counseling, and as part of my clinical training, had to see twice a month a gentleman by the name of Dr. Phillips, who was a psychologist and a marriage and family therapist and a regular therapist. He had all of the credentials and all of the degrees. He was much more senior than I was, and I was quite young back then, and I was really quite intimidated by these sessions that I had with him. Because what I had to do was I had to bring to him verbatims, if you will, and even sometimes recordings with my parishioners' or counselees' permission of the sessions of where I offered pastoral counseling to people, and now I would bring them to, I called him by his first name, Bill, to be evaluated, to see how I did and where I made my mistakes. And I remember once early on sitting in his office waiting for him to come in. And I was looking around at his degrees and all of his books and all of these interesting little objects in his office. But the one that stuck out for me was a little needlepoint framed on the wall that simply said the following: "We dance round in a ring and suppose, but the secret sits in the middle and knows." Robert Frost. It became for me one of my favorite poems, a big fan of Frost that I am. And I looked at it and it started to make sense that we never really come to full understanding in this life. It's what Paul talked about in his letter to the Corinthians when he said, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face." To seek understanding. Last Sunday, we began this preaching series on how to pray, specifically from the posture of St. Francis. It's quite appropriate to be talking about St. Francis this time of year. This past Thursday, October 6th, was his feast day. And we had a congregation here on Thursday at 5:30 behind the Hughes House on a very beautiful fall day of about 30, 15 of whom were dogs. And I must say they were very well behaved. And this brief prayer service, no sermon when there's dogs. I, not like Francis, do not preach to the animals. They were blessed, we were blessed, as those pets bless our lives. But perhaps more than anything else, we remember Francis for the incredible prayer that he wrote, which symbolized his life, his journey, his conversion, if you will, and call to the Christian faith. And last week we spoke of, "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace." It was a posture of prayer where Francis said to us, we request to God that we could be a vehicle, if you will, a vessel, if you will, even with our brokenness, through whom God could work. We talked last week about the fact that Francis said to us, "I can choose peace rather than this." That in your daily life and in your struggles, you can say, "I can choose peace rather than this." We talked about how we need to avoid toxic people in our lives, people who inhibit us from living fully the life to which God is calling you. And so today, this leads us to the part of the prayer that asks us to be a person who seeks to understand rather than being understood. Something I think which more than ever is a challenge in this nation and in the world. We've lost our ability, if you will, not only to compromise, but we've lost our ability to try and understand the other before we are understood. And yet Francis knelt and said, "Grant that I may not seek to be understood as to understand." So I ask you here this morning, do you see yourselves as one who is listening? And I don't mean, I'm hoping you're listening now, but I mean in your daily life. As one who is listening, or are you a person who is always waiting to speak? Let the other person finish what they have to say, because I have to speak. What would it be like tomorrow if you say to yourself, I'm going to approach this day as one where I will seek to understand all whom I encounter? You will be challenged by that, to try and understand all whom you encounter. If you leave your home tomorrow, there will be someone who will challenge that somewhere along the way. This is a countercultural experience, isn't it? Seeking to understand requires first that we include the excluded. Who is that for you? Who is the excluded for you? Whomever you might exclude, you should include in your prayer life. Whatever that group is. I'm going to be very bold now, knowing that we represent diversity in so many ways here at St. John's, and I love that about this church. But I'm going to be bold and say to you all that if in this presidential election you are voting for Mitt Romney, that you pray for Barack Obama. And that if you are voting for Barack Obama, that you pray for Mitt Romney. Imagine if we did that as a nation and as a people. Imagine if we prayed for the other whom we would probably seek to exclude. I was reminded several weeks ago by a parishioner after one of my sermons that in our prayers we should be praying for our enemies. It's important to pray for, if you have enemies, your personal enemies, but we know as a nation we have enemies, and to remember them in their prayers. And these weeks we have been doing that since, to pray for those who would cause us harm. All of that posture leads us to the third part of Francis's prayer. Where there is injury, you pray to God that you may bring pardon. Where there is injury, you may bring pardon. Joel Goldsmith, in his book, The Art of Spiritual Healing, writes the following: "The world is not in need of a new religion, nor is the world in need of a new philosophy. What the world needs is healing and regeneration. The world needs people who, through devotion to God, are so filled with the Spirit that they can be instruments through which healing takes place, because healing is important to everybody." St. Francis, in his lifetime, was known as a great healer of many. And when he uses this term, pardon, what he means here is that we offer in our prayer life release to anyone who is suffering. Release not only for ourselves from injury, but release for the other. If it's sin, we're talking about release from sin and its effects. If it's a physical illness, we talk about release from that physical illness and what it is doing to our bodies. If it is the loss of a job and the oppression that we feel from our economic situation, we talk about releasing either for ourselves or for that person that sense of their anxiety because of that situation. When we approach living out of this part of the prayer with the belief that all things with God are possible. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Do you believe in this premise? In this teaching? Do you believe in this truth? During the 10th century, there was a definition of enlightenment that proclaimed the following: to have a mind that is open to everything and attached to nothing. I love that statement. Do you have a mind that is open to everything that is possible with God and yet attached to nothing? And the freedom that the Holy Spirit then can work in your life through that, because with God all things are possible. Healing is seeking to be whole. Healing is seeking to be where God is always present. Psalm 26, which we said today, is one of my favorites. One of the passages in that says, "Lord, I love the house in which you dwell." You come through these doors this day because with me you believe that God is present in this place. Surely the presence of God is here. This is a place where God's healing abides. You come here for healing, and you come here to be a healer, because as one who prays, you are called to be a healer. The questions we ask are, how may I bring healing to all in my life? How may I bring healing to others? And finally, when we pray, we learn to live on purpose in hope. And this is in spite of the challenges that you may be presently facing. I recently heard the story of a young man who was 18 years old, and he discovered he had cancer. The diagnosis was osteosarcoma, a fast metastasizing cancer that often strikes the legs and the arms and then may spread to other organs of the body. And after the agony of that set in for this young 18-year-old, he knew he basically had two choices. Terry was faced with giving up on hope and waiting for death, or discovering something meaningful to live for. He chose the latter. And by committing himself to making a difference in the fight against cancer, he created a purpose. He had lost now one leg, and yet with his prosthesis, he decided to begin what was called the Marathon of Hope. He wanted to raise $1 million for cancer research. In the end, they raised almost $25 million. And he ran that race on that prosthesis. He's still living. He beat the cancer. He lived on purpose and in hope. What would our lives be like if we could adopt St. Francis's understanding of what it was to live in such a way? Next week, we're going to conclude this series looking at perhaps the most challenging part of this prayer. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. Amen.